All right, well, good morning again. And thank you so much for that wonderful worship. The last time you were here and you led that worship, I remember I was like weeping. I was like, oh, now I got to speak. And it was beautiful worship, but I was kind of holding myself back and like, okay, don't engage too much. Musical worship has been a place for me that's really just touched my heart in many ways. And so much healing has come in my life as I cry out to God and you know, as in my words, and just some of these songs are so profound in who he is, who he really is, and how he works in our life. So let us again open with some prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for this church. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds today so that we can do your will. And as we go into your word, and you work in our hearts, and you work through your word and through your people, God. So clear our minds today. Allow us to focus in on who you are, your very tangible and real presence here with us this morning and here with all of your churches as they meet across the country, across the world. Thank you, Lord, that you are omnipresent and that you care about all things. And thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be in your family. And to be here this morning and carve out some time to look into your holy scriptures, guide my tongue and guide my mind today as I lead this passage and these verses, again, to point to you, God, in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you, Brother Kerry, for reading the scriptures. And as you guys probably noticed, the last 2 weeks, we haven't necessarily been diving into those scriptures in particular and breaking those down And it's been more of like a topical passage. And so I thank you so much for your patience as we kind of venture into this topic of God's presence. As I prayed and I asked God, you know, what would I speak on? He just really convicted me and stirred in my heart this idea of his presence, his very tangible and real presence, just as we are here today with each other, right? We acknowledge each other's presence. And just as it's powerful, there's a power that comes when we see each other, we hug each other, we shake each other's hands, we talk about the Niner game, we talk about, you know, we talk about friends that we saw or over the holidays, we talk about catching up. There's something that happens, right, when we're in each other's presence, right? And so as it was mentioned, I had made some bad choices in my life early on, and what happens is I distanced myself from God's presence. It was always there. It had never left, right? But I made some bad choices, which distanced myself from God's presence. And so, which led to a life of destruction and nearly to death, right? But I don't know if you guys heard all my story, but God's presence became very real to me in a jail cell. I was in a jail cell. And I had realized that, you know, my grandparents are missionaries, and so there's this... Not that I didn't know who God was or I had never heard of God. So I had this, I knew there was a God. I just didn't have anything to do with God, you know, and I didn't, you know, anyways, that's a long story. But I felt God's presence call me back to him when I was in a jail cell and I was reflecting on my life. And the reality of is if some things didn't change in my life, that it would probably end up being incarcerated or dead or who knows, you know, what would happen to me. And I was writing a letter to my sister, and I just remember this overwhelming feeling of humility. I just remember this overwhelming feeling of emotions. I began to weep as I was writing this letter to my sister about my life, about where I would be ending up and, you know, where I didn't want to be at that place. It was this moment of humility and surrender without me even knowing it. Just felt God's presence in that jail cell to say, come to me. Just, I am here. And it's amazing how, again, living a life, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with church, nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with any of that stuff, and not even really thinking that God could help me in that moment, how God's presence became so real in a way, right, where I was able to hear his voice. It wasn't a tangible voice, but it was something in my mind just said, come to me. So I got on my knees and I prayed to God. I said, God, if you would have this life, if you would want this life that I've made a mess out of, right? If you would want this broken vessel, you can have it. You know, it was kind of like, sure, okay, you can have it. And my story today is, right, it's been 20 years where I haven't drank anything. I haven't done any of those substances that I was totally addicted to in my life. And God had turned my heart. The scripture tells us that God turns our hearts towards him. And so God had got my attention and he had turned my heart towards him. And so I began to live a life pursuing God, the righteousness of God. I didn't know any of that at that time, right? But I had my life, my heart was turned to God. So this whole idea of his presence is something that, you know, as a father, as a husband, as a son-in-law, as a son, as a brother, a cousin, you know, living in this world, this very real life that we live and all these responsibilities and, you know, all these things that we have to do, our jobs and, you know, keep up our cars and whatever, you know, all these just like real things that sometimes hinder us from realizing who we really are, right? Who we really are as children of God, right? The fact is that we're not of this world, right? The scriptures tell us, right? And Jesus lived a life that was out of the ordinary, right? He said, I don't have any place to live. I don't have any things to eat. I'm going to rely on God the Father for everything I have. So this reality of as I walk through this life that God has blessed me with and the responsibilities that he's given to me, he always reminds me of that day in the jail cell, right? Not in a bad way, but that day where I first came to him as a child, as a little kid, so to speak, in the faith, saying, God, take my life. And he turned my heart towards him. And he led me, and he's guided me in so many ways, right? When I had nothing at all, nothing to be responsible for, nothing to distract me, you know, no positive things like school and all this stuff. I was just like, what do I do next? Totally available, with nothing on the agenda, right? And God began to guide and lead and keep my attention on him. So as I prayed and thought about this whole idea of his presence, I've been wrestling with it, and there's so many texts that refer to God's presence. There's so many ways we could go with these topics, and it's kind of endless. Something I talked about last week. So I wrestled, and that's why I kind of prepared some notes here so that I can keep myself on track with, I think, where I feel my heart is going and where, when God led me in the text about his presence, how it was and always is and always will be, and how that guides and leads us in our daily lives, our very real earthly lives. So, you know, the God's presence is a reality that continues to cause me to sit in deep reflection. It causes me to have an even deeper amazement of who he is. We talked last week about general revelation, right? Which is God reveals himself to believers and non-believers alike by his creation, the wind and the trees and the ocean, all the beautiful things of the earth, right? The creatures of the earth and these things. I know many people have like come to believe in God just by sitting by the lake. They have these times of contemplation in their life and they go to the lake to sit and meditate or just be alone and think about their lives and they ponder on it. And they've told me, they're like, it clicked, like God is real through these beautiful things. I saw a bald eagle, or I saw something that was just unbelievable and amazing. And you think about like, where did that come from? Like that is just, you know, just so amazing. So people have actually come to know God, not in the church, right? Not even necessarily with the gospel being shared to them. That's later in life, but they have come to understand and realize that God is real through his creation, through things of his creation. That's general revelation. And that constantly amazes me. I do that too. I go on prayer walks, the lake and things like that, just to remind myself of how small I really am in this world. How small, even though to my kids, I'm the world, right? To my kids, I'm the world. I'm everything, but how small I really am and all the things I get to do and things like that. And God's called me to, and I'm still very small as I sit next to a huge ocean and hear the crashing waves come tumbling down and think about, wow, this ocean, let's think about how big the ocean really is. It's pretty big. So I love that. And this is God's revelation, is that we are, in a sense, we are very special to him, right? We'll learn about, you know, later, and we know our Bibles, that God came in the flesh to die for us. That's how special we are to him. But the things that he created in the world are so extravagant and so amazing and leave us in awe, and scientists in awe, and everybody who looks at it and studies it leaves them in awe. So it leaves me in amazement of who we are, and to wonder about life's most challenging questions, like what, when, and why. What is life for? When will suffering and pain come to an end? When will this life make sense? You know, a lot of people ponder on this stuff all the time. What I mean by that is, how do we make sense out of chaos, war, disease, racism, hate, and rage? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Why do we have to go through this life and all its mysteries and wonder, through all the ups and downs, failures and successes, loss of loved ones, and the constant fear of the unknown? So I have some questions for the Lord still, you know, and I'm sure many other people do. It's just, why does this stuff happen? Well, when will it all make sense? One interesting answer I heard to the question about why God lets bad things happen to good people was responded with another question, which I found very humbling. Why did the worst thing happen to the best person? Right? Jesus Christ. Why did the absolute worst thing happen to the best person on earth? It's perspective, right? Makes us think about it. Well, yeah, he was persecuted. I mean, all the horrible things that he went through. Why did it have to happen to him when he was the only one really worthy, you know, and sinless in this world? Why did the worst thing have to happen to him? You know, it's in our nature to focus on worldly things rather than kingdom things, to distinguish between good and evil, striving towards a life founded in what makes sense in the world. It's in our nature to seek ourselves for answers rather than God, right? Many of you guys know, I'm sure I have two boys. One is 5 and one is 2. And I don't know if this is the same for all children, but my boys are determined to do everything themselves. And they're very strong-willed boys. Our 2-year-old is putting words together now, and one of his phrases is, do self. I want to do it myself. And he's very adamant about it. He will be very, you know, upset. And if he doesn't want to do it himself, get dressed, you know, eat his food, walk and not be carried. And even if we know he's going to spill the food everywhere because he can't control it yet, we know that he won't be able to like button certain shirts and things like that. He'll need our help, but he still wants to do it. We know we need to carry him in certain places where it's unsafe, but he still wants to walk on the cliff or something, you know, just like, I can do it myself. You know, my 5-year-old has this normal resistance to learning things from us as we help him with his homework and other things. I see him totally engaged with stuff all the time. When it comes to this teaching moment, this being in his presence moment to help him do things, he withdraws or he pretends that he's distracted, you know. I see this in him. I can see it in his eyes. I see him wrestling with this human nature of pride and ego. It's a very human nature. It's a very normal and natural thing, and we see it in children. So I ask him to look me in the eyes and pay attention. And once I have his attention, he learns what I'm trying to show him. I know he can do it because, like I said, I've seen him do it like in martial arts. He's listening to the teacher. He's so still. He's just listening perfectly and doing so great. I'm like, I know you. See, I know you can sit still. I know you can learn this easy things. I know you can do it if you put your mind to it. But in other areas of his life, you know, he struggles to pay attention. You know, and this isn't just with children, but also as adults, when we try to listen and obey our Heavenly Father, right? There's so many things in the world that distract us. But at the core of it, right, it's our sin and broken nature that distract us from God's love and God's teaching, even in the Word during our Bible studies or even at church, right? There's always something wrestling inside of us, right? To not be teachable, to not hear, to not let the Lord shape us and grow us, right? So what does this have to do with the presence of God? Well, when we struggle to pay attention and obey God, it's difficult to learn and know the areas of the kingdom of God, both individually and corporately as the church, the body of Christ. We become distracted from the reality of God's presence, right? The distraction began at the fall in Genesis 3, as it was read. Adam and Eve were in the garden, enjoying all that was there in perfect harmony with God. Things were as they should be. And then Adam and Eve got distracted by the serpent, right? And they disobeyed God because of that distraction. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Well, I'll read in Genesis 3, verses 8 through 13, I'll read what they did next. Verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the orchard. And even though the text does not explicitly say God was in human form, some scholars suggest that this may have been the case. Rather than it being God's voice from the clouds or in the wind, but possibly God was walking in the orchard in a human form, some type of human form. They heard him coming through, maybe step on a stick or something. In verse 9, it says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? The man replied, I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And the Lord God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman replied, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. Because of this, God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden and places cherubim, angelic beings, to guard the entrance. The biblical authors describe cherubim as formidable creatures who rest at the throne of God's presence and relentlessly guard his sacred place. So this topic is obviously very big, and it's got many years of history and research on it. So I asked Charles to play a video, Professor Tim Mackey and his team, who did a really great, very short video in their Bible Project series about angels and cherubim around God's presence. So I asked for him to play that really quick. It's about 5 minutes.
We've been talking about spiritual beings in the Bible, and we've looked at how God is in the heavenly realms, but not by himself. There's a whole staff team.
Heaven and earth. And in the meantime, he uses angels to guide and to serve his people.
All right. Well, I think Dr. Tim Mackey and his team did an excellent job of describing God's presence, and because of the fall and brokenness, how we are separated from him, but he still doesn't give up on us. He still has a plan for us through these angelic beings. And church, this is our history. This is our story, right? This is where we come from. Some radical ideas and images to think about, some Harry Potter and some other things you see in Hollywood, right? These ideas. But the reality is, this is the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. So there is this dynamic, right, of God's kingdom, which the divine council, as it mentioned, and also the cherubim, angelic beings, and angels on the earth. So how do we think about that? How do we go about our daily lives in corporate America, or whatever we're doing, right, with this idea of we belong to the kingdom of God, right? And the kingdom of God, at the top of it all, is the presence, right, of God. Last week, we began working on establishing this perspective that we are connected to the presence of God, who is divine, for we were made in his image. This term has its roots in Genesis 1:27, wherein God created man in his own image. The scriptural passage does not mean that God is in human form, but rather that humans are in the image of God in their moral, spiritual, and intellectual nature. Even though we rebelled, God still made a way for us to engage with him. God still made his presence available for us in other forms, and for different reasons. So the connection I'm trying to make here is that we carry this moral, spiritual, and intellectual nature with us, rather we are believers or not. This is how unbelievers can come to know God, through general revelations, before they even come to the church or they hear scripture. This is why sometimes missions overseas is so popular, because there's the spiritual element already there. And when they bring the gospel message, they connect it right away. They go, this must be the God you're talking about. I've seen miracles in my tribe. I've seen these things happen, these profound things happen. So we are connected, right, as the created ones, right, as human beings, we're connected to God in his image through the moral and spiritual intellectual nature, right? So it's important as we're doing ministry and we're mission, we're sharing the gospel and we're ministering to the place as the church body, it's important for us to remember that. Sinners, broken people, people who don't look like us, who don't sound like us, who don't act like us, people who use foul language, these people who are broken, sinners who are lost, who have made bad decisions which separated them from God's presence, right? This is how God brings them back, through their intellect, through their moral, through this spiritual and moral intellect. This is how, like I said, the general revelation of seeing a bald eagle or seeing the ocean can call someone who's lost and broken back to God's presence. Back to God's presence. Jesus, when he taught, he often would do a lot of things like eat with people and walk with people. And he was a carpenter, right? He did things like that. He was alive for 30 years, you know, before he started his ministry. So he was very on earth and doing earthly things. But he called people to his presence through miracles and through other things and the way he treated people. And then he was able to share the gospel. So I think it's just important for us to know that believers or non-believers, we're all created in God's image. Is part of each of us from birth. God may have driven Adam and Eve out of the garden and away from his presence, but he did not abandon them. Instead, God makes a promise before expelling them out of the garden, which we will read in Genesis 3:14-19, when he makes the promise. This is after Adam and Eve from the fruit. And God says in verse 14, he says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and in dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to the children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you.' But to Adam he said, because you obeyed your wife, you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. In painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you out for you, but you will eat from the grain of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. So here God is dealing with all that had happened, the rebellion of mankind. And the reason is that when God created all things, including mankind, he created rule and order. This is who God is. There's one thing we know for sure about God, that he is just, and he will uphold this rule and order at all costs, even to the extent of sending himself, his son, to die for that rule and order to be upheld. Something had to be done, and so God acted, but he was not finished yet. And that is the huge yet. That is basically the foundation of our faith. Mankind rebelled. They were sent out of the garden in God's presence, but God said, I have a plan. I'm going to fix this this problem and bring you guys back to into my presence. In these verses, the continued concept of time was told. God would do certain things to restore order of his creation, but he did not say when. we know that this promise was a long, 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 long time ago. And so the story of redemption and God's eternal kingdom began, which includes all that he created. So for that reason, last week I challenged our concept of time, that it should reflect that of eternal life, not life. Not life as we know it. And that doing that enables us to be kingdom-minded and gospel-focused, just as Jesus was. So here's what I mean by that. The Bible includes the establishment of the concept of time. So I think it's very important. It was established in the creation story, which we read last week. It says there was evening and there was morning in the first day. The establishment of time was created. This is very important in God's story and also in ours. And last week I made a reference to how our lives are controlled by time, and more specifically around the area of birth to death as we know it. How time equals age, and age equals permission or responsibility. Age equals wisdom and spiritual maturity. When we learn to wait on the Lord, something very special happens. As we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, it's a very famous verse. It says, but those who wait for the Lord's help find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary, and they walk without getting tired. The same way the prophet Isaiah was assuring the Israelites of God's faithfulness to sustain them as they waited for victory over their enemies, we too can rely on this timeless truth about God's character as we wait on the Lord Jesus to return. Some people pray that the Lord would come soon. Some people to end the chaos and the injustice in the world. Some pray for more time to share the gospel with those who have not yet heard, loved ones who may not yet believe, people in countries where the gospel has not yet reached, those who are lost in the grips of darkness and so desperately need to see the light to guide them out. For some perspectives, for all these perspectives lead us back to the very thing that matters most. God's time is always on time. It always has been, and it always will be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 reminds us that our concept of time should be that of the God we serve. In verse 8 it says, now, dear friends, do not let this one thing escape your notice, that a single day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years are like a single day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some regard slowness, but it is being patient toward you. He is being patient toward you because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the idea of time and God's time and God's kingdom, as we reflect on Jesus's life, right? This whole idea of the waiting the Messiah to come, the whole idea of the 400 years of silence. So I just think it makes me wonder too, in a very busy world, what is this idea? What is this life that we're living in, the concept of God's time and God's fruit as we spread seeds and he makes them grow? This idea of God and ministry, even ministry as we put time into the things that we do. And for me, I think about, you know, our family is, they say your family is your first ministry, so to speak, when you become a husband and you have children, right? You can't spend all your time doing, you know, church stuff and, you know, ministry stuff. God really brings you down and says, like, learn to love your wife and your children well first before you're going to love, you know, other people. Because I think the idea of love, genuine love, we know that love is conquers all. We know, right, that God so loved the world. But it's just the idea of time and all the small things that we do. I was mentioning how we break bread together and we fellowship. So God is in the midst of all those things all the time. So sometimes we think that our time needs to be spent doing a lot of ministry work, right? And sometimes this can distort our idea of how God is working through us to help other people. So it's the idea, I think, of all time is God's. And so this idea of worshiping him and all that we do and all that we are can be valuable to our mission as the church and as individuals. As I was sharing with you early on in my journey, I began reading little things like the Daily Bread. The Daily Bread would have some scripture in it and have a little, a little story in there. And I began to connect to God, God's presence and God's plan through his word through these little daily breads. This was before I even like read the Bible or, you know, that was all I had. That was kind of all I was exposed to. And, I learned early on that God was turning my heart towards him and shaping me to be someone who loves people, someone who loves people, someone who came from a background where they taught you to hate people. They taught you to judge people, right? And that lifestyle. They taught you to compare yourself to others and to fight with other people, to be quarrelsome and angry and violent. And as God turned my heart towards him, he began to, like as it says, soften my heart towards him. And so I guess my hope is with this idea of time and the concept of time, knowing that God's the ruler of all time, and God's working in all things, all the time, even the bad stuff, right, to bring forth this kingdom that we will talk about when I end the series, the power of God, to bring forth this kingdom that started from the very beginning. It started from the beginning. It's not, for me, it's not as God responded to the fall of man and thought, oh no, now what am I going to do? Well, here, I'll just send somebody to, it's not like that. It's like God's kingdom, right, that Jesus spoke about and Jesus taught about. And God taught about all through his scripture, which that is to come. And as I said, at the top of that is God's presence. So as we conclude, I want to recap. We were created in God's image. Our moral, spiritual, and intellectual nature is from him. Therefore, we are connected to him in this way. And that is important as the Holy Spirit transforms us from sinners who we were once lost to a saved people who will live with God for all eternity. This is what God's presence does. This is the promise of his presence. As we read about, he worked through angels and other things to remind us of his presence. We read that all throughout the Bible as he came in the form of a person, as he came in the form of angels and a burning bush and miracles, miraculous things that are happening. God always reminded us that his presence is with us. And always the promises that we look at, the covenants that we look at, God reminds us that he wants us to be with him. He wants us to, we are his chosen people. He wants us to be in the promised land. He wants us to be in his kingdom with him forever, for all eternity. So time is on our side, not working against us. But in order for us to see this, we must aim to see the world through God's eyes. And that is the kingdom that is to come. We are his sent ones who hold one of the most valuable things on earth, the promise of God's timing. This really is the thing, the most valuable thing that we have on this earth is that it's not finished yet. God's not done yet. There's still time for whatever reason that he has. There's still time for us to do his work, his will that he wants for us to do. And I know sometimes, as I said, it doesn't seem like there's enough time in our day to get things done. And some people are just like, I'm done, enough. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I've had enough of this, you know. But one thing, as we look back on the scriptures, we realize that there's blessings in time. In my life, people have invited me to things, places, or parties, or other things, and these things take time, right? People will invite me to go, you know, if it's ministry or if it's whatever. These things take time out of my day, and so sometimes I can be selective on where I go and what I do because of that time. There's been so many situations and experiences where I've said yes to a certain thing, and I've gone, and God has used me to learn something from other people, or used me to help somebody else in their life. And so giving my time to him in all things, at all times, God moves and does these things. You know, I think it's so cool how Dr. Tim Mackey said, maybe you will see an angel, or maybe you already have. As angels don't have wings, they walk amongst us as we are in here today. Now, that's a profound thing to think about. I probably have in my life, not that I identified them, but as I see people who have worked in my life, who have spoke into my life, who I never saw again. It was like one thing that, you know, I was like, what? And they say something that really impacts my heart and turns me to God. They say something or they do something. It really turns my focus to the Lord. And there's been instances just where, like, I think things I've struggled with mentally or emotionally or spiritually, I'll meet someone and they're just so easily able to walk me through that, you know, that scenario. And then peace and harmony comes from that versus chaos and confusion. So you never know who you're going to meet on the BART at a ball game. You just never know how God's working. Ultimately, we are connected to God from creation, and it's his timeline, not ours. So may we be open to all the things that God has for us. May we always give of our time with expectation for him to use us and to use other people. And I'm not saying that we have to always like be serving all the time. Again, God's in it all. God was with us this morning when we woke up and whatever we did. But if our eyes and this is a big part, I think, Jesus's ministry was constantly turning our eyes to God, to the kingdom. Because everything that he taught, right, was kind of different from what they thought. It was a new kingdom. It was this whole idea of a new kingdom. And they're like, we're confused now. Wait a minute. He's like, no. If you knew your word and you knew the whole story, then it would make sense. What's to come? You know, what's to come? And the time is not yet come, Jesus talks about. We'll talk about that when I finish with the power of God, how Jesus said, my time has not come. There's these constant references to time and the meaning of time and how it works in our life. How last week I talked about in ministry, they said, if for every hour you do in ministry, you need 2 hours of time with the Lord for him to fill you up and replenish you and nurture you and guide and lead you. References like that and other things. Balance your time. Have a good balance in your schedule so you know you don't burn out on things like and things and your work schedule. Don't become a workaholic where you work so much. And it's interesting how when we give a lot of our time to certain things, they mold us. Right? They mold us. I know I gave a lot of my time to seminary and reading, and it molded me in a certain way. And when I give a lot of time to my family, it molds me. If I want to be a better husband and a better father, I need to do that. I need to be that. And it molds me. It shapes me, even in the struggles and the trials in that process. It's molding me. It's shaping me. And so I think as we end with the power of God, the next time I speak, we'll talk about some of that stuff. That it's fascinating to me how 1 minute can be 1,000 years in the Lord's eyes. We talked about, you know, how Sarah got pregnant at the old age, had her old age, and she was totally blown away. Like, what? What are you talking about? I can't get pregnant. This is not possible. It's not physically possible. It's not, you know, no, it's never happened before. And God's just like, what? Why did you laugh? What are you talking about? So God continues to remind us, I think, that even though we live by the rule of time here on earth, God created it, not man, right? So therefore, in all that we do, if it's working or taking care of our family or whatever it is, going on a walk, all these things can point to God and all these things can draw our attention to him. So I just say that and I overemphasize that because I know we all live by time. We all have schedules to keep. We all have things to do and places to go. And my hope is, our hope is that Sunday or the weekly Bible study isn't the only time we think we're in God's presence, or it's not the only time we think God is speaking to us when he can be throughout the whole day, even in our sleep. And the scripture refers to dreams and visions and things like this. God is the creator of all time. So as we spend our time, may we look to him. Lastly, I'm going to end with a some verses from Matthew 6, verses 25 and 34. Jesus makes some references to the things we ought to do with our time. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." How many struggle with anxiety? I know I just everything's anxious around. What are you talking about? Don't be anxious. I mean, you wake up and you're anxious. What do I got to do? Where do I got to go? What, you know, I got this. We live in a very, very fast-paced, anxious society here. So this is a very tough one. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Wow, that really hit me. I was just like, I think if I'm anxious and I do a lot of stuff, I can add more time later in my, you know, it's like this whole idea that like, if I get everything done, then I could just have nothing to do. You know, just these ideas, these radical ideas that Jesus constantly said around the concept of time and anxiety and being fear-driven, all these things that are very, very human, right? A result of the fall, right? Jesus is saying that we don't need to be those ways. If we focus on him, if we focus on the fact that God created all time, so sitting somewhere for 30 seconds, waiting for a bus or whatever these things are, if we just allow ourselves to be more open to time as God sees it and as he has planned it, the idea of feeling rushed everywhere we go. I know with children, like I said, come on, we got to go. Come on, let's. Versus they want to sit down and just look at the bug on the ground, the cricket or whatever. Okay, just slow down for a minute. Let them just hang out and ask them questions about the cricket and just slow down. It's like God knows where you're going. He knows where you're trying to get to. You know, he's there ahead of you. He's behind you. He's right in the, it's like, wow, what kind of life can we live if we live like that, but still be productive, right? Still do what we need to do, but we do it with peace. I think peace and calmness and serenity would come from these areas if we're able to just do all that we need to do, knowing that God is before us, he's with us, and he's behind us. So Jesus carries on in verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And he ends it with this. This is what we are to do with our time. This is how we are to see time. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So it's interesting how he ends with it. He lists all these things that are very real, that are very like human, that are, I know you're dealing with that. I know you're, you know, struggling with that. Of course you're supposed to, you're human, you know. "But if you want to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear about what Jesus is teaching, about what God has planned, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And verse 34 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So I'm just so grateful that even as I was able to prepare this and think about it in my own mind, just the conviction of, yeah, I could slow down there. You know, I could try to pray and take a deep breath here before this thing, you know, just learning some just practical tools to slow down my mind and slow down my heart and slow down my spirit. Because remember, we're creating God's image through intellect and through moral and spiritual. So these are areas, right, that God speaks to us and leads us. So as we end this series, as I said, in a few weeks from now, I'll tie this all together with a sermon on the power of God. What better way to end talking about his presence than focusing in on his power? So thank you. Let me end with some prayer here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful, God, that as a country, we put aside some time on Sundays, God, to focus on gathering together as the body, your body, the body of Christ, to open your holy word, God, and to look in there and seek your wisdom and your counsel, God, and to try to understand the kingdom, your kingdom, God, that is yet but not yet, that is here but still to come, God. And as followers of you, Jesus, you taught us and you led us and you showed us how to live, God. We know that many of those ways are challenging for us that live where we live. So we just pray and ask, God, that you would give us discernment how to be good stewards with our time and with our resources and with the things that you've blessed us with, God, so that it can help share your gospel message to any that is lost and any that is broken and any who are calling on your name and need to be led to you, Lord. So we thank you, God, that you are omnipresent. I thank you, Lord, that you created time and that so many blessings can come from us giving our time to each other, to you, Lord. So as we go forth today, may we leave with this concept, God, that you are in all things, Lord, and that you created this concept of time. And so may we just always be aware of it as we do things throughout the day, even if it's sitting still for 1 minute, or if it's seeing a friend, or if it's watching TV, or whatever it is, God. The idea that you've given us this gift of time. This gift of time will save many people. This gift of time gave us all things that we have today. For things need time to grow. Things need time to mature. So we thank you, Lord. And may all that we do bring glory to you. And thank you for this church. In Jesus' name. Amen.